The scripture reading this evening is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and the text is verse 13. My voice is doing funny things on me, so I hope that's not a distraction in the preaching. I've been feeling a little under the weather the last day, so hopefully that's not a distraction in the preaching this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now verses 3 through 12 is one sentence in the original. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it, or he, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister, they did prophesy the things which are now reported, proclaimed, preached unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter is a preeminently practical letter. Or we could say that slightly different. 1 Peter is a preeminently applicatory letter. The apostle writes this letter to saints who were suffering in many different ways. We come across that right away in verse 6 of the chapter. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, through many trials. These saints were suffering. You see that in chapter 1, you see that in chapter 2, and in chapter 3, and in chapter 4. Throughout the whole of this letter, there is a very clear underlying idea that the saints to whom Peter was writing were going through many different sorrows and struggles and sufferings. And in addition to that, they are living in the very keen awareness that they are but pilgrims and strangers. That is part of the theme of this book. In all their sufferings, they are constantly being reminded that they are but pilgrims and strangers, and that the world rejects them. That comes out even in the very first verse of the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These weren't strangers to Peter, but these are strangers to the world. That's the idea. To the pilgrims and strangers who are on a pilgrim pathway to heaven. That's the ones to whom Peter is writing, those strangers. And so as Peter writes this letter with all these things in mind, all their sufferings, the fact that they are strangers and pilgrims, the main theme that Peter emphasizes throughout the whole book is hope. Peter emphasizes God's people need to have hope. God's people have hope. They have a glorious hope. But now they need to live their lives as pilgrims and strangers, in their sufferings, out of that hope. And that's the broad context of the whole letter. That's the whole letter of Peter, 1 Peter. Now, if we just narrow in on the first chapter, I think we can see very clearly how Peter's writing and his logic flows. Notice with me verses 3 through 12. As I said, in the original, verses 3 through 12 is one sentence. And in this one sentence, Peter celebrates the wonders of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. In fact, it really starts off with verses 1 and 2. We are the elect of God the Father, verse 2 says, the redeemed of God the Son, and sanctified of God the Holy Spirit. Right there in verse 2, you have everything in a nutshell. But then going on in verses 3 through 12, Peter goes on to celebrate those blessings and expand on them. He writes in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope. Right there you see the theme of hope popping out from the page. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's emphasizing there in verse 3 that God has regenerated us. He's begotten us again. He's brought us out of death, out of bondage to sin. He's raised us to spiritual life, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And not only has God regenerated us, but God will preserve us. That's verse 5. We must not fear that we will lose our salvation, for God will keep us until the day when we enter into the fullness of that inheritance. These blessings of salvation that Peter reflects on in these verses are blessings that the Old Testament saints longed for. These blessings of salvation are blessings that the Old Testament prophets inquired into. These are the blessings of salvation that even the angels themselves are interested in. That's the end of verse 11. Or even the end of verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. So in the first 12 verses of the chapter, the apostle celebrates the wonders of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's really what you did this morning. You celebrated what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. God has obtained for you and imparted unto you a full and free salvation. He has delivered us from all our sins. He's made us heirs of eternal life, us who are the chief of sinners. And now starting in verse 13, Peter begins to bring the exhortations. So verses 3 through 12, a reflection on the blessings of God. And then verse 13, Peter brings the application. He first emphasizes and lays out what God has done for his people in Christ. And then starting in verse 13, wherefore? Because all of that is true, now this is how you need to live. And so the text we have this evening is a very significant text. I think we could say that it is really the overarching admonition that Peter gives in this whole letter of 1 Peter. It's really the summary of everything else Peter is going to write in this letter. If you go down to verses 14 through 16, Peter gives another exhortation. Peter calls God's people to be holy. Be holy, even as God is holy. In verse 17, Peter gives another exhortation. He writes, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass the time of your pilgrimage in fear, in reverence. But here in verse 13, Peter gives the first and the fundamental exhortation of the letter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be revealed unto you, that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I hope with the introduction that I've already given, you can already appreciate what Peter is saying in the passage. This is a very fitting text to consider as an applicatory sermon. You've heard what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. You've celebrated the wonder of your salvation. You've heard about the victory that is yours in Jesus Christ. And now this evening we hear the admonition. How now must we live in the light of so great a salvation? How now must we live in the midst of the sufferings of life? The first and fundamental thing is this. Let your whole life be defined and shaped by hope. That is your duty. That is the imperative. That is the admonition God gives you as His people. Hope. We take as our theme this evening an admonition to hope to the end. We look at three things. First, the needed admonition. Second, the sober manner. And third, the glorious incentive. Now, to really understand this text, we're going to break down verse 13, so it might be profitable to have that open before you. And to really understand verse 13, we first need to point out something about the grammar. In our King James versions, verse 13 reads as if the apostle is giving us three separate admonitions, right? First, gird up the loins of your mind. Second, be sober. And then third, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. In the original, however, it's slightly different. In the original, there is only one main admonition. And if we want to translate it a little better, we could translate it this way. This is the way that the ESV translates it. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the point here with that translation is this. There are two participles and one main imperative. Girding up the loins and being sober-minded. Those are participles. This is girding, not gird up, but girding up your loins and being sober-minded. And then the admonition, hope to the end for the grace that will be brought to you. So the main admonition in the text is hope. That comes out clearly when you have that explained. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you. As I said, that's the main focus of this letter. And that's the first imperative as Paul gets into the applicatory section of the letter. Now, the apostle uses that word hope in a different way than we often use the word in our day-to-day language. Sometimes we'll say, I hope it's sunny tomorrow, just as it is today. And then we use the word hope as if it's just a kind of wishful thinking. That's not the idea of hope in the Bible. Rather, according to the Bible, to hope is to fix your soul on a divinely promised blessing. Hope, therefore, is having a sure and certain expectation of something. The Christian's hope is characterized by absolute certainty. What he hopes for, he will surely receive. I'm not just wishful thinking here. I am certain about what I am looking forward to. So, hope, also in this context, involves looking ahead to the future. We hope for something that we are still waiting to receive. We're looking ahead for the time when God will give us what we hope for. And then in addition, hope also involves the idea of intense longing. To hope is to have a strong desire for something. So when we hope, the hope that Peter's talking about, we are intensely longing for something that lies in the future and something that we are sure is coming to us. That's hope. Now, what are we to hope for? The apostle says, hope for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And really, the idea is hope for the grace that is already being brought to you and that will be entirely brought to you in all its fullness and beauty at the second appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Hope for the grace. Now we have to answer the question, what is grace? Grace is, first of all, God's unmerited favor. We understand that. And grace here refers to God's favor towards His people. And by extension, it refers then also to all the blessings that God gives to His people in His favor. And here, it refers to all the blessings that God will bring to His people at Christ's second coming. Already now, we enjoy the grace of God. But there is a time coming when God's grace will realize its full purpose with us and we will taste the fullness of God's grace. That's what Peter is referring to, that grace. Secondly, we can also speak of grace as a power. It's not just God's unmerited favor or forfeited favor, but we can speak of grace as a power, the power to live and walk a new and holy life, right? Grow in grace. Not grow in favor, but grow in the power of living the Christian life. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And at Christ's second coming, we will enter into the fullness of grace. That is, into the fullness of the power of Christian living. Because at Christ's second coming, we will be transformed and we will be fully changed and we will be made powerful in that glorified state. Powerful to live unto God perfectly. And that too is what Peter is referring to. Hope for that grace. That holy living, that blessing. And then third and ultimately, grace means beauty. That's the fundamental idea of the word grace. God Himself is the gracious God, a beautiful God, merciful and gracious. And at the revelation of Jesus Christ, God will grace all His people so that they will reflect fully the beauty and goodness of God Himself. And that too is what Peter is referring to. Hope for that, Peter says. Hope for the day when you will be delivered from all corruption and all sin and all death. Hope for that day when you will see your Savior face to face and you will see God in the face of Jesus Christ. And hope for that day when you will be delivered from all your sufferings, all your sorrows, and all your tears, and you will bear the image of the heavenly. And really, we could put it this way. In the context of 1 Peter, hope for the day when you will finish your earthly pilgrimage and you will no longer be pilgrims and strangers on the earth, but you will be at home in heaven with your Lord. Hope for that grace. Hope for the fullness of salvation that is to be brought to you at the revelation, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Or to go back to verses 4 and 5, hope for that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You've been begotten again to that lively hope, verse 3. You've been raised to have that living hope. Now, out of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, hope for that grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then what else does Peter say? He says, hope to the end. And now we need to look at that language. To the end. And here Peter is emphasizing the activity of hoping. Hope to the end. Or perhaps better, hope perfectly. Hope fully. What does that mean? Well, I've got three things here again. First, it means hope with your whole being, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't give any room to doubt. If you are doubting, that means you're not hoping where you're doubting. Hope casts out doubt. If you are not hoping with your whole being, then you are not hoping fully. Then you're not hoping to the end. And so Peter says, hope to the end. Hope fully with your whole being. Second, it means this. Hope exclusively for this. Hope entirely, only, exclusively for this grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what that means is this. Don't hope for Christ's second coming and also the things of this world. Don't halt between two different hopes. Don't have your hope fixed on the earthy, but have your hope fixed on the heavenly, entirely. Now that doesn't mean that we ignore and we shun the things of the world. It doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves from this world and from our callings and responsibilities to be the salt of the earth and press this world into the service of God's glory. But it means that in all our interactions with this world and the things of this world, we're not captivated and controlled by the things of this world, but we are controlled by the goal of heavenly things. And our life is lived out of the reality that we are citizens of that heavenly kingdom. And everything entrusted to us, we press into the service of that hope, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. We seek those things which are above, where Christ is at God's right hand, and not the things below. That's what it means to hope to the end. Hope entirely for that. Especially for pilgrims and strangers who are being persecuted, that's a good word. And then third, it means that we never stop hoping. Hope to the end. Endure in your hoping. And each day of your lives as pilgrims and strangers, live out of that principle of hope. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, how important this hope is, beloved, isn't it? For our lives of sanctification, to live a faithful life, we need hope. And it's very striking. There's an intimate connection between hope and holiness. This is a connection emphasized in the Scripture itself. And to give just one other passage to see this connection between hope and holiness, listen to what John writes in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. He writes this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then listen to what John writes. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And in a sense, that's the whole of 1 Peter. Hope is a power. Hope is a power by which you can live the life you are called to live in the midst of all your sorrows and persecutions. In fact, it's very striking that Peter doesn't first say, "Be holy." In the immediately following verses, that is what he says. Be holy, live a holy life. But what does Peter say first? What's the first admonition? Hope. That's how you will do it. That's how you will live faithfully in the life God has given you, in the power of hope. Or to put it another way, living by faith. Because hope and faith are inseparable. And isn't that such a needed exhortation, beloved? For the saints to whom Peter was writing, it certainly was. But to us also, this is a needed exhortation. We too have sorrows, don't we? All kinds of sorrows and discouragements. We have persecutions in our own way. We have family divisions. We have heartache and sorrow. We have marriages that are a sorrow to our hearts. We can be discouraged by the atmosphere in the church world today. We have our own private discouragements that we're going to wake up to again tomorrow morning, perhaps. What does the Holy Spirit tell us to do? Have hope. Hope to the end. Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think of David. Think of David in the Psalms. David had so many struggles and so many sorrows. And what does David say? David's got a whole army camped against him. He's got enemies who want to eat up his flesh. There are those who are attacking him viciously, persecuting him as a child of God, persecuting him as a glorious, powerful type of Jesus Christ. And what does David say? "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Hope, David says. Psalm 130, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption." Oh, beloved, it is a true statement. Nothing is more likely to cause us to give up in the Christian life, to give up where we are, bearing our cross, walking our pilgrim journey. Nothing is more likely to cause us to give up than discouragement. You keep getting knocked down. You keep experiencing setback after setback. And you start saying to yourself, what's the use? Why not just be done with it all? Discouragement and depression are great enemies to the Christian and his calling. Think of Elijah under the juniper tree. There is Elijah asking God to take away his life. He's ready to quit. He's done. Why? Because he lost hope. He lost hope. And the Lord had to come to Elijah and give him hope. Elijah, have hope. Elijah, there are yet 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, remember, I am God. I am Jehovah. There is none like me. I will accomplish my purposes. I will keep my promises, and I will preserve my church. Hope. That's what the Spirit says to us this evening. Hope. Hope to the end. Hope with your whole being. Exclusively. And endure in your hope for the grace that is to be brought to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Don't forget that. Don't lose sight of that. And we could add, don't be discouraged by that too. Isn't that our inclination? When we talk about being pilgrims and strangers, we kind of say that mournfully. As if that's all we are. No, that's a blessing. That's our joy. That's our comfort, because this present world is perishing. This present world will soon be destroyed. And this fleeting world, thanks be to the Lord, is not your home. Glory is your home. A city that has eternal foundations. Grace is your future. Beauty with Christ in glory. Remember that. And keep on hoping. Do not be weary in well-doing. As I said, this is the foundational admonition of the apostle in 1 Peter. This is the foundation for every calling he's going to give the saints in the rest of this very applicatory letter. You have hope. You've been begotten to a lively hope. Now, hope. And live in hope. Well, having looked at that needed admonition, we need to now turn to the first part of the verse, which gives us the manner in which this hoping is to be done. Or perhaps we could put it this way, we need to see what is required of us if we are to live out of this principle of hope. You're never going to hope to the end if you're not doing these other things. So that's the connection. There are these necessary things that accompany the activity of hoping to the end. First, girding up the loins of your mind. And second, being sober-minded. Let's look at those things. First, gird up the loins of your mind. Now that's very beautiful. That's a very beautiful figure of speech. The people in Peter's day, children, were used to wearing long flowing robes. The men were used to wearing those long flowing robes because they were comfortable. But these robes were inconvenient and were cumbersome when exertion and strenuous activity was required. And so what they would have to do was gird up their loins. They would have to gather up all that fabric, all that robe. They would wrap it around their waist, tuck it into their belt, or maybe they would put it through their legs up behind them and then tuck it in so that they were ready to move. And they could run or they could work hard. And the expression that we would use today is roll up your sleeves. Roll up your sleeves so that you are ready for work. And now Peter applies that to the mind. He says, roll up the sleeves of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And literally, it's not just the mind here, but it's a reference to discernment, to your thinking. Gird up the loins of your thinking. Get ready to put your thinking to work for exertion and strenuous activity of your thinking, so that you can distinguish the things of the world from the things of the kingdom of God, so that you can hope. That's how you hope. That's the manner in which you hope. And the point then is, how important is the mind in the Christian's activity of hoping? These words would seem to imply that the greatest hindrance we have as Christians to the exercise of hope is found right within us, in the thoughts and the intents of the mind and heart. Right? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And when the loins of your mind are girded up, then your inner man will also be ready and able to function properly. In your mind, you need to keep your focus on your hope. And if in your mind you keep your hope before you, if in your mind you keep that certain expectation of a glorious future in front of you, then your whole life and your whole walk as pilgrims and strangers will respond accordingly. Be careful how you think. Be careful how you think about your trials. Be careful how you think about your job. Be careful about where you put your affections. Right? A greedy man who lets his mind go astray so that he starts falling in love with the things of this world, he's not going to live by hope. And then when things turn south for him, when he becomes discouraged, he becomes hopeless. And he becomes an easy prey for the devil. A slothful man who lets his mind go astray so that he falls in love with ease and a careless, reckless lifestyle. He's not going to live by hope. And then when he comes across those fiery trials which are to try him, he will be so easily destroyed. An anxious man who forgets his hope and looks only at the world around him and what's on the news and all the bad news, he can soon be easily swallowed up by the cares of this world so that he is swept away and destroyed. And the point is, you can't be a spiritual scatterbrain. Matthew Henry puts it very vividly. He puts it like this. You have a journey to go, a race to run, a warfare to accomplish, and a great work to do. As the traveler, the racer, the warrior and the laborer gather in and gird up their long and loose garments that they may be more ready, prompt, and expeditious in their business, so do you, by your minds, your inner man, and affections seated there. Since you are so highly honored and distinguished by God, since you've had God's blessing richly bestowed upon you, and you've been begotten to a lively hope, since you've come from the Lord's Supper, and you know that blessing that is yours, and who you are in Jesus Christ, you now have a Christian calling. You have to live as a pilgrim and stranger, unwanted in the earth. Make sure your mind is ready for the work. Gird up the loins of your mind. And then, Peter adds, be sober. And it's a similar idea. Be sober. Don't be drunk. And he means there, spiritually drunk. Just as a drunk man loses control of his faculties and his power, and he loses his ability to do his job and do his work at home or in society as a rational, competent person, so you, spiritually, don't be drunk. And what that means is this. Don't be intoxicated by the things of this world and the pleasures of life. Think soberly and realize the reality of things. Realize that there is an eternity lying before you. Right? Realize that you have the hope of an eternity in glory with God and Jesus in heaven forever. Realize that this earthly life is not your home, and your earthly circumstances, praise be the Lord, your earthly circumstances are not your final circumstances in life. There is certainly something better coming. So be sober. That means be realistic. Don't be drunk with delusions. To be drunk is to think that you will be happy by indulging the lusts of the flesh, committing adultery. To be drunk is to think that this pornography isn't going to hurt my soul, or that this worldly music or this worldly entertainment isn't going to have its effect on me. To be drunk is to think that having ungodly friends isn't going to be a snare to me. And to be drunk is to think that I can neglect the means of grace. I know better than God, after all, who I am and what I'm made of and what I can afford to skip out on. And you're drunk. And you stagger through life, unable to control your conduct in any way that pleases the Lord until finally you fall. And some have fallen into hell in exactly that way. It should be obvious that one who is spiritually drunk cannot live in hope. You're not hoping if you're drunk. You're not hoping for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To be sober is to realize that indulging in sin is going to make me miserable. To be sober is to realize I need to be in God's Word, and then I do it. To be sober is to realize that as a child of God, this world is not my home, and I will feel like a stranger because I am a stranger. To be sober is to always be keeping before me the fact that Jesus is coming. And my calling is to be watching and ready, prepared for His coming. And to be sober is to realize I need to flee my sins. And to be sober is to realize also that nothing in this world will be perfect. And so I might have discouragements, but I'm sober-minded, right? Nothing in this world is going to be perfect. But for us who are the children of God, there is a world to come that will be perfect. That perfect world of life with God and perfect sinlessness. In a word, to be sober is to live in the light of eternity. And to be drunk is to live for the moment. This is how we hope to the end. We gird up the loins of our mind and we think soberly. Well, now we might say, still, how is this to be done? You still haven't given me maybe concrete ways in which this is to be done. Well, Peter spends the rest of the letter explaining how this is done. So you could really read the rest of the letter. This is the basic admonition. And then he goes on and he fleshes it out. We think upon the truth of who God is as a holy God and the calling we have to be holy even as He is holy. We think upon the truth that God is to be revered. He is to be feared. We think upon the truth that we are, verse 22, we are called to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Chapter 2, we think upon the calling we have to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Chapter 3, to live faithfully in marriage, to be faithful in our employment, to endure persecution, to be a blessing to others, to serve one another. Chapter 5, to resist the devil, to be humble, submit to those in authority over me. Peter touches upon all these things in this letter. But also this, think of the glorious future that is awaiting you. Think upon the glorious future that is awaiting you. And that's what I would refer to as the incentive. The glorious incentive. At the very beginning of the text, you have the word wherefore. Wherefore. And what that means is, in the light of all these things that I've just laid out for you, verses 3 through 12, carry out this exhortation. You have a great salvation in store for you. Congregation of Hudsonville PRC, you have an eternity of heaven in store for you. Do you realize that? That is awesome. That is amazing. What are my discouragements in the light of that reality? Heavenly glory is awaiting me after this earthly pilgrimage is over. I know it because Jesus purchased it for me on the cross. God ordained it for me in eternity. And the Holy Spirit has already begun imparting this eternal life to me so that I experience it. I have been begotten to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My sins are forgiven. I have peace with God. And I have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. So great is this salvation that even the angels themselves desire to look into it. That's your future. And in this present life, yes, if need be, in this present life, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, through many trials. But look ahead. Keep looking ahead to what is in store for you. Yes, run the race. Yes, make your pilgrim journey. Be in this world doing what God has called you to do. Labor in the King's service. Take up your work again tomorrow. But as you do all these things, keep looking ahead. Keep your eye on the prize, a gracious prize freely given you. Keep your eye on the prize. You have hope, beloved. You have hope. A certain and sure future. Never forget that. Wherever you are tonight, you have hope. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. He gives us grace for each moment. His grace is already flowing to us. And His grace will also give us the strength to endure the trials of life. We don't have to worry about being destroyed. God will keep us by His power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. And when Christ returns, that grace, that power of God is going to carry me into Father's house and will sustain me perfectly in the great glory of the age to come. That's your reality. Wherefore? Wherefore, my friends? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope. Hope. To the end. For the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, if only we could live in the light of eternity more perfectly, more fully. Use this preaching to that end. Help us, Lord, to have the right perspective. May we glean comfort and encouragement from that in whatever circumstances Thou hast placed us. May we heed this command, and may we feel and experience Thy Holy Spirit strengthening us, dwelling in us, so that we see even that this hope is a hope that Thou dost graciously give us through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. So shape our hearts and shape our lives by this preaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.